I want to direct your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. This is the well-known confrontation of the holy God with a very self-aware, sinful, mortal man. And the reception of his call is also involved in that. The symbolic nature of Isaiah's relationship with God is portrayed in this vision in a very clear way, and that's the reason I direct your attention to it here. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 to 8, this is the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning. On November 19th, 1863, at the New Soldiers National Cemetery, just outside of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, President Abraham Lincoln, having already being requested to add a few closing remarks to the ceremony, the dedication ceremony, delivered the address that has earmarked his presidency in history ever since. In order to have such a cemetery as that, the dead of that three-day battle fought 5 months earlier had to be first exhumed, organized, sorted out, and moved to the new cemetery location and buried separately, reburied in a fashion that would honor them in the years ahead. It is still there. It is still regarded as a place of honor. The living always feel the need to honor the dead. You ever seen a military funeral? You know how they do it in such formal precision and care. Many families today often create their own ways to celebrate the life of the dearly departed. Even the selection of tombstones is unique and individualized. That isn't a new or recent phenomenon, by the way. If you're a aficionado of cemeteries, as I am, you know that you can go to some of the most ancient of cemeteries and find some of the most amazing and unique of tombstones. Everything in full range from the absolutely sublime to the absolutely ridiculous. Such remembrances are always made in one way, shape, or fashion to try to express the essence of a person's life at death. But the essence of the Christian's life is best summed up in putting forth the same witness in death as he felt moved to have in life, and that is that for the Christian, his life, his all in all, is God. The one who freely gives us all things, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the provider of all we enjoy, all we partake of, in this life, who gives and who takes away as who seems good to him, would not have us give our final salute to the blessings themselves, but rather to express our love to the giver, the one who watched over and directed us in life, the one who holds us in death, and the one who will one day call us from the grave, call us from underneath that monument, and to live before him forever. The best Christian symbol in a monument of a cemetery has to be when he or she sums up their lives with a scripture verse or a reference or a witness to the goodness of God. Man's chief end, you see, your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is the meaning behind this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We are, for those of you visiting, we are just now beginning a study through the Lord's Prayer. We talked about the topic of what is prayer, and then we addressed that first address, Our Father, and now we come to Hallowed Be Thy Name. Let's look first at the structure of the Lord's Prayer. As I said last week, we looked at the address, Our Father in Heaven. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 100, calls this a preface to all of the prayer, that Our Father is a preface. But that really is not the case at all, and I tried to make that point last week. Our prayers to God are not introduced, they're not previewed by such a phrase. Our Father is how we are told to address Him personally. In fact, as we talked about before, the very fact that we address God as Father dramatically reminds us that this gracious, newfound, and permanent relationship with God has been brought about by His own doing. He has adopted us into His family, and He has done that through the precious work of Jesus Christ, His Son. And this fact alone makes the Christian totally different from anyone else in the world. Christians are uniquely adopted into the family of God. To address our prayers then to God as Father makes the declaration already that God is our all in all. Sometimes Christians, you know, ponder at the question, well, can I pray to the Son? Can I pray to the Holy Spirit? Can I pray to any of the Trinity of the Godhead? After all, they are all part of God. And while it isn't inappropriate to do that, it is important to recognize that in the teaching of Scripture, the Holy Spirit always points you to Christ. Christ always points you to the Father. It is the Father who loved the world, John 3:16, and it is the Father who has decreed and ordained your redemption. He adopted you. You are His children. So our prayers, should they start by addressing the Holy Spirit or should they start by addressing Jesus Christ, must eventually be drawn back to an acknowledgement, a worship of God the Father, from whom all blessings flow. At the bottom of your note sheet, I have a link for you from, it's a website containing the work on prayer by Andrew Murray, a 20th century Dutch Reformed pastor. He does a wonderful work of the study of prayer in this effort he calls The Prayer Life. Andrew Murray is an excellent read. The opening address, then, of the Lord's Prayer is followed by these six requests or petitions. So, unlike the word preface, which is wrong, the word petition for all of the rest of the things in the Lord's Prayer is actually quite appropriate. These lines are all in the form of a request. And yet, the order and the style of those requests is very important for you to observe. First of all, look at the order. The first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer focus directly on the will and the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And then the last three focus on the glory of God in us. Give us this day, Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Now that order displays the proper priority that should be in all of our prayers. We pray first that God's name be hallowed. That means that the very first priority to us in life is that the name of God is to be revered. It is to be exalted. And that reminds us that by humbly submitting ourselves and our desires to this holy, holy, holy God, you are once again submitting to His glory and to His will. That is why the restoration of prayer in a person's life when they are buffeted with a sad news or an impact or a shock and it stuns them, and they wonder perhaps, how could God allow this? Why would God do this? It is always a sign of that person's coming back when they begin again to pray, because they realize more than we do on a normal basis, just praying to God is surrendering to Him again. Now, this order, as I said, it tells us about what we are to pray for. This is a little bit more, by the way, than what James talks about in James chapter 4, verse 15, when he teaches us to pray Deo Volente, Lord willing. James' lesson there is simply this. He says, Lord, this is what I want, but whatever you've got in mind is okay with me. Now that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's indeed how we should frame our request. But what Jesus is teaching in Matthew when He says, Our Father, hallowed be Thy name, he says that long before we come to that part of our prayers where we are asking for our desires, our minds must already be set. Our minds must already be focused on bringing all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our interests captive to the surpassing glory of God. Lord, make Your name in me to be holy. Magnify Yourself in me. So it's more than just saying, okay, whatever You want, God, it's Your will must be my life. Now, secondly, that's the order. Secondly, let's look at the style of these petitions. We normally think of prayer, you know, as only requests. But that's because I think our sense of request has become very small. Tendency is to be reduced to just small, even selfish types of prayers. Bless me, Lord, because I want it. Heal him, heal her, heal me, because I want it. Do this because I want you to. And, you know, because our sense of prayer or petition is so small, we have to be reminded from time to time that our petitions, after all, should only be that small part of what prayer is. Prayer is worship. The whole of our prayer is worship to God. It isn't a memo. It isn't an email. It isn't a text. We are worshiping God when we pray. Our worship must mean more than just, oh God, You are great, therefore do great things for me. You are wonderful, therefore I'm sure You won't disappoint me, that kind of thing. No, that's all wrong, you see. God already knows He is great and powerful and wonderful, and He already knows the desires of your heart before you say them. We are indeed God's children, and like all children, we don't see all things clearly. So the lesson here is that in our prayers, the truths of God's revealed attributes, the truths of God's will, the truths of God's glory must become truths in us, in our lives. We call God Father in our address in prayer because we have been called out of darkness, because we were once dead and now we're alive again, and because we were guilty and now we are thoroughly acquitted of all of our sin and our guilt. And so now our prayer must be that God would make us more and more sanctified. That God would make us more and more the person He is molding us into being. That we would indeed be the salt and light in the world we are called to be. That our minds would indeed be fully transformed. And so we are praying for that growth in our lives. Now, hallowed be thy name is not merely a statement of fact then, it is a plea from a sinner saved by grace. Lord, send forth your spirit into me, transform my mind, transform my will, transform my words, transform my life, make yourself holy in me. This first petition, then, is in the right place in this prayer because it has to be your first priority. It has to be your first thought. It has to be your first goal. It has to be the essence of your life. But that means that it can't be or isn't to be understood as something mechanical or automatic. And what I mean by that is this. I've checked with several commentaries on this verse, on this petition. And I was frankly surprised at how many of those commentaries viewed this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," as nothing more than a Christian's duty in life. I pray, "Hallowed be thy name," and that is to remind me of everything I have to do. All the things I have to cut out and all the things I have to start doing. It reminds me of the laundry list of ways that I have to clean up my act. But we aren't praying this petition just to scold ourselves. I sometimes wonder, perhaps, if people are taught that way, that it's no wonder why Christians hesitate or shy away from or don't like to pray very much. It's because they're telling themselves they have to clean up their act and grow up and stretch and change and do all the work that you're asking God to do in you. But that's not what's in view here. We are to ask God to manifest Himself in us. It is a submission, but that's all. Lord, I'm going to stop fighting against you. I'm going to stop resisting you. I'm going to stop demanding my way in life, and I'm going to give myself to you so you can change me from the inside out. We're asking Him to fill our hearts with nothing but His glory. We're asking Him to fill our hearts and seek His glory in everything. That's a growth process in the Christian life. We cannot do this ourselves, brothers and sisters. It's not something we're able to do. And so it's not a list of things that we are to do when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." We're calling on God to make that change in us. You know, the Pharisees, they were along the line of that. They thought that way. The Pharisees followed every rule in the book, and when that wasn't enough, they came up with even more rules. But it did not bring God any closer to them. So this is not a prayer of, "Lord, I promise to hallow your name." This is a prayer that says, "Lord, make me, change me, transform me into someone who reflects your holiness." Well, what about that word hallow? It sounds like an old-fashioned word. It comes from the same word family as from which we get the word holy or saint. And this time it's in the verb form, and so it's hallow. I think it's a word we should hang on to. I don't think it's a word we should change. Some modern translations toy with it just because it sounds old. I don't think we need to do that. To sanctify or to hallow something or someone means to set it apart strictly for God's use. When we ordain officers in the church, we bring them up and we ordain them by praying, laying our hands on them, and we are setting them aside for the holy use that God has in mind for them as men of God. But we know that they are not perfect men. We know that they have foibles just like us. We know that they will continue to sin just like us. We know that they will not be perfect and that they will probably let us down from time to time. But we are saying they are set apart for holy use. They deal with holy, eternal things, and we must respect that. that line, for instance, in Lincoln's address. We cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. That's expressed the same idea. Just honoring the dead that day did not make the ground holy. His point was is that what those soldiers did and how they died 5 months ago was what made this ground holy. It was set apart. Well, what does it mean then to hallow God's name? Obviously, God is already a holy God. To pray that way doesn't make him any more holy. No, it speaks instead of what God claims for himself. You know, wherever God puts his name, he claims that as his own, of the world of people. God called Israel to be his peculiar people in spite of themselves. You read the Old Testament, you know that they were not perfect. They were more pagan in their attitudes and their mindset and the things they did than you can imagine. But God called them holy. He said, they're set apart for me. I have claimed them for myself. Today, Christ claims his bride, the church. And he does that well, of course, in the same way, in spite of herself. No matter how much stain there is on her dress, no matter how unfaithful she proves herself to be, she belongs to him. He will not let her go. It's the same rationale, brothers and sisters, for our holding out for formal membership in the local visible church. It's a symbol of how you are set apart for holy use, to be a part of the holiness of God. You are part of the holy people of God when you become a formal member of the church. You are recognizing the fact that you too are holy. You have been called of God, and you are set apart to be a part of the church of Christ. Well, how will that happen? How will you see this? Let me give you three things that you can use in terms of reflection on what it means to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." The first is, be still and know that he is God. You know, that phrase that's in the bulletin that we always start the service with. We're saying, you know, we all come into the worship service on a Lord's Day morning and we've got 100 million things in our minds, you know, and maybe we had an argument with our spouse as we were driving over. Maybe we've got plans. Maybe the weather's not turning out the way we want it to. We've got all the kinds of things that are going on. And we call you to, okay, turn it all off. Set it aside. Clear your mind and think. Be still and know that he is God. The very first petition in the Lord's Prayer is the singular reason, brothers and sisters, and I know I'm going to step on toes here. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is the singular reason why only praying on the run, only praying during the commute, only praying while you are busy doing something else will not hallow God's name in you. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying on the run. There are times when you have to do it. And you're so glad you may, that God will hear you. And you rejoice in that, especially in times of emergency or those times when you can't put into words. And Paul says the Spirit translates your groans into petitions before the Father. He is faithful to do that. There are times when praying on the run is the only thing you can do. But we can't make that our spiritual life. We cannot pray, "Hallowed be thy name," when we're on the run. We're only recognizing something there that we know and perhaps want to push away from. And that is the choices we make in life. Your choices, for instance, you know, the ones you made that morning, which didn't leave you much time for prayer. The choices you made the night before, which meant you got up late and hurried and restless and a little bit sleepy, left you no time for prayer. Your choices belie the truth of your priorities. Whether or not you are indeed desiring that God be made holy in you over and above everything else. To pray this one petition takes your attention. It takes your full attention. It takes time. It takes quiet. It takes an alert heart and mind. If you will simply do that much, if you will simply give yourself that kind of time and pray, just hallowed be thy name, just pray that much, I think you'll be amazed at how God will begin to change your life. Secondly, know and expect His claim on your life will grow through your praying this petition. Young Christians, very often you are still on the learning curve, even though you think you know it all. You simply don't realize how badly sin and its consequences have already infected and damaged your lives and your habits and have begun to control your own set of priorities and lifestyles. In a lot of ways, to grow as a Christian means a great deal of unlearning has to be done. And that also is what you're doing when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name." You are realizing, I have some things I have to unlearn. I have to change some things that I have always given myself to. I have to rearrange some things. It's not work, like works righteousness, but the conviction of the Spirit will remind you what you have to do. I have to get rid of some pride. I have to get rid of some vanity. I have to set aside my attraction to other things so that I can simply pray, "Holy is your name. Hallowed be your name in my life." Don't be discouraged, by the way, young people, when that battle gets really tough. The Scriptures remind you that the Lord's holiness is an intense fire, and nobody likes to be burned. But the reminder and the encouragement is that when the Lord puts you through those kinds of fires, it is not to damage you. It is indeed to burn off the dross. You have to accept and confess the dross is there in your life. If you're always defending the dross, "I don't see anything wrong with it. What's wrong with it? Why can't I have this?" If you're always defending the dross, you will not want to pray this prayer because you will not want God to change you. So praying this prayer is a stunning revelation. I'm yielding myself to God. I'm really, seriously yielding myself to God. Through it all, you may come back again and again to this very foundational promise. God Himself has laid His claim on you. You are indeed precious to Him, and He will glorify Himself in you. And then thirdly, rejoice in how your life is becoming sanctified, how your life is becoming hallowed. When you ask the Lord to hallow His name in you, you will begin to see some amazing things. You almost immediately have more spiritual strength with which to face temptation. You'll have a new hope that your problem, yes, even your problem, is not a lost cause after all, or a reason for you to abandon your principles. We sometimes say, "Lord, I prayed for a job. I've prayed for a change. I've prayed for something. I've prayed for I prayed for this for a long time and you've just never answered me. You've ignored my requests. I prayed, I feel like I'm praying and nobody's hearing. Pray this, hallowed be thy name. And you just might see some answers you never thought would come. You will be drawn again to his word. You will once again want to learn more of who this God is. And as a result of that, he will reveal himself more and more to you, and he will show you things that have worked against you in your life and how they must and can be removed. When the Lord manifests his glory in you, you want to worship him. You want to stand before his holiness, the privilege that that is, the rent veil that Elder Baxter was talking about. You walk through that right into his presence in prayer. You want to stand before him in holiness, and you want to give him glory and honor and blessing. You want to sing the joy of the Lord's relationship to you. You want to sing of his might and his power and his glory and his mercy and of your surety that he hears your prayers. You'll want to rejoice in that. Hallowing the name of God is God's job in you, not your work. But it starts with your surrender. Starts with your petition. Lord, change me. Make me more holy. Beseech the Father for it. Make it so. Pray for it earnestly. Pray for it confidently. Pray for it boldly. And the Father who hears you will answer your prayers. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you with great satisfaction of the surety that the Word of God gives to us, that you hear us and that you delight in us. But Father, we all too often use you in a manipulative way. We think, I go to God so I can get what I want, and we don't realize you have a desire for us as well. Let us realize, Father, let us be reminded again, we don't make ourselves holy. We don't make ourselves perfect in your sight. We don't change ourselves to earn your favor. We have it. You delight in us already. But Lord, we must pray for your will in our lives. We must pray for that holiness to invade those secret places, those secret pockets in our minds and in our hearts that we don't want you to even know exist. We want you to drive them out. Those perverted and those twisted thoughts and desires that the world has done in us because of its pollution and because of its ruination, we need you to clear those out. We need you to make us holy in your sight. Make our own prayers worship unto you again. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.